Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and we read in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. See, then I speak about the vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ." We all know what that is. And I would go along the way explaining a few things from the Word of God. Now, this parable can be misinterpreted if one read the Bible superficially or independently of the rest of the Bible. You can't read a passage or a selected set of passages independently of the rest of the Bible. The whole Bible has to be taken into account when you're studying the Bible. And if your conclusion doesn't agree with the rest of the Bible, your conclusion is wrong. And I say this very emphatically. And that's how false teaching is bred in the church. The first thing we ought to understand is God does not have an agreement with anyone when it comes to salvation and service. He doesn't make an agreement with anyone. The words in the chapter implies that the householder made an agreement with the laborers for wages. The only wages you and I deserve is hell, death. The wages of sin is death. So let us set the record straight before explaining this parable, like some preachers would want to make this seem what it is not. And I'm thankful for other men. Don't think I stand alone when I say these things. I'm thankful for other men that I can pick up and they can show me the right direction to go with such parables. Parables are everyday life examples to teach gospel truths. The late J.C. Ryle, and he's one of them, said of this passage that, and I quote, "It is a portion of scripture that is frequently perverted and misapplied. Man have often drawn from it not milk, but poison." End of quote from Mr. Ryle. The moment one supposes that salvation or service to God is a result of what they do, they are on the wrong premise. Salvation is by grace alone, and the works that men do is the result of grace, and it is never a cause for grace. So let us set the record straight that you would understand what I'm teaching. I am not teaching that anybody deserves anything from the hand of God. The only thing we deserve is hell. That's all. The message in Matthew 21 through 16 was prompted by the question raised by the disciple Peter. In Matthew 19, look across there in verse 27. And the Lord Jesus is going to answer him. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" A question that people ask. The Lord answered the question in verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them," notice Peter asks the question, but the Lord answers them, the multitude. And sometimes, you know, in the church, one person asks the question, but that question is on the mind of the whole church. Or sometimes there's a meeting in the church, and one person put up their hand and asks the off-the-wall question. And that really aggravates me. Because that question, that off-the-wall question that is coming from that individual reflects the questions of many in the church. And I often step aside and answer it because I answer everybody in the church. And I know a couple of people that are familiar in doing that, trying to put me on the spot. Don't do that, because at the end of the day, you will be embarrassed and not me. And this is what the Lord did. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Is there anything greater than being seated with Christ? Is anything greater than that? What nonsense people are talking about rewards and preaching it to their people. Whatever these words mean, they mean that there is a common reward for all who have become converted or regenerated. The Lord concluded in Matthew 19 and verse 30, saying, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then he speaks the parable to this end, because this is what set the premise for what we will see in chapter 20. And these words are repeated in Matthew 20, verse 16. If you drop down there, you'll see. "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, many be invited," like those laborers that were called, "but few are chosen." And the word "chosen," by the way, is the Greek word "electos." Nigel. We will look at this parable under two main heads. One, the prerogative of Jesus Christ, verses 1-7. And two, the people's perception, verses 8-16. That's the context. Of course, after this, I will show a practical message. First, the perspective of Jesus Christ in gathering his people, 1-7. Now, to have the prerogative of Jesus Christ in gathering his people. I think I may have said the perspective. If I did, I'm wrong. The prerogative of Jesus Christ in gathering his people. To have the prerogative is to have the right to act. The Lord is gracious, but he maintains the prerogative to be gracious to whosoever he wills and whenever he wills. And this is seen in the message. Now, if you read the text carefully, you will notice that four times in this passage, we read the phrase, "and he went out." And he went out. You know, it's good to get a marker. And when you see repetition, a light marker in a chapter, to draw the marker, to highlight it. If you do that, you will get a gist of the context of your study. Four times, "and he went out." Now, in Jewish culture, and we have to take this in mind when we are studying the Bible. In Jewish culture, a day had four periods. The householder went out all four periods of the day, plus one at the 11th hour. In gathering his servants, you know, in the Bible, five is often used as a number that denotes redemption. You know, you put these things together and you see what is in view. And you wouldn't normally see this by just reading. And that's why I say you have to get acquainted with how God uses figures and numbers. A day in the Bible also typifies the entire New Testament era. And even though the Lord is going out and saying he's going out in a day, it has spiritual connotations. For instance, if you turn to Zechariah in the Old Testament, the book before the last in the Old Testament, chapter 13, Zechariah chapter 13, we read there something about this a day. And there we read, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What day is that? Can anybody tell me? In that day. What day is that? Well, obviously, it is the day of the cross. But then the day extends beyond the cross to the whole New Testament period. The cross just began and Pentecost just began a day. And the day was going on since Pentecost. And we must remember this. And if you continue to read, we will read in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. In other words, God would rid the church of all of the impurities. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother and begat him shall trust him true when he prophesied. In other words, there will not be any more prophecy as there were back then, when before Christ went to the cross, and briefly in the first half century of the church, there were prophets, but prophecy came to an end. And this is what this is discussing here in Zechariah. I would suggest you study the whole book of Zechariah. So I don't think I am presuming in showing you at times how God uses words and sentences in the Bible. But the Lord Jesus went out four periods in that day. And we can liken this to the Lord selecting, gathering people throughout the whole New Testament era in his vineyard. I think that is correct exegesis. And if you want to discuss that with me further, I can offer you many more passages that speak of the day. And like Jeremiah, behold, the day cometh when X, Y, Z would happen. And he's speaking about the same thing. But our first subhead shows that Christ gathers his people sovereignly. Verses 1 and 2. Kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them out into his vineyard. I hate that word, into his vineyard. We're told that the householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And by the way, you and I, if you are a believer, you should also consider this. You know, you should be an early riser. You know, if you are one of those men that is getting up at 11 o'clock in the morning, unless you work late, if you like to sleep late, Miguel, and stay in your bed until 11, what kind of Christian worker are you? We know from our own study of the Bible who is the man likened to the householder and what is the vineyard. The church is the vineyard. Mark 12, verse 1. You can jot that down. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Now we know this parable very, very, very simple. The Lord is the one that went into a far country. He went back to heaven. He planted a vineyard. He appointed leaders. He appointed his servants. He set a hedge about it. He gave us doctrines to protect. He digged a place for the wine fat. And he built a tower. A tower usually has a watchman. And that watchman, of course, is the servant of God who God placed to have oversight over his vineyard. We know what this is. The vineyard is entrusted to people of all ages in all times. Here in Matthew 20, the Lord of the vineyard went out before sunrise. And that's also very important. Christ is also sovereign in what he gives and whom he sends. Verse 2 says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. The Lord sovereignly selects and he sovereignly sends into his vineyard. And by the way, this is his prerogative to do as he pleases with his vineyard and his laborers. He sovereignly went out. He hired. He sent to labor. The next observation under our main head, Christ's prerogative, is he not only gathers sovereignly, he gathers his people timely. Timely. Remember what I said about the day? And we are going on that premise, verse 3 and 4. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Here is a great example that show that men do not seek the Lord. And you know, I'm gonna gravitate to these things very quickly. Men do not seek God. The Lord is the one who seeks men. Men are busy in the marketplace of commerce, but men are never busy to do anything for the Lord. And take our church, for instance. I'll make an application as I go along. But I don't feel that, brethren, we should have to plead with others to support outside evangelism, like the book table. We need to stop that. We don't have, and I said this to you, Mason, and I'm saying it publicly. We shouldn't have to do that. We shouldn't have to plead with people to support these endeavors. We need to stop. Why? Because it is forcing people to do what the Lord hasn't led them to do. And if the Lord didn't lead you to do it, what make you think that I'm going to be able to lead you to do it? So you can save yourself a lot of headache, even with across the way over there. I remember, I think, Sister St. Remy, I remember a blessed soul. We used to go on the subway together and hand out tracts. And one day I said, I don't understand why nobody else is interested. She says, brother, go ahead and call them. Because if they come with us, they're going to get in all the way. Let me and you go. Sister St. Remy told me that. Poor woman can't even see now. But she was correct. Brother, all they're going to do is get in your way. Leave them. Don't bother. I think you remember that, Marcia. I think I shared it with you. And by the way, this is only an observation that I'm making. But my point is that Jesus has the prerogative in his timing. Verses 5 and 6. Where there are three goings out. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye all the day idle? Well, these ones of the sixth and the ninth hour are just like the others at the third hour. They were idle. They were docile. They were inactive. And the householder asked, why stand ye here all the day idle? If the Lord would leave us to ourselves, not a single one of us would be saved. Not one of us. You talk about God on fear. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. Remember, it's a parable. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. The phrase go ye is a familiar phrase, Brother Dalton. And you know what that means. It has an evangelistic trust. And that's why I'm bringing these messages in the summer as we prepare for missions. I'm not bringing these messages off the cuff, so to speak. All of them that you're hearing morning and evening has to do with evangelism and the church. And the church is what the church, the members of the church, ought to be interested in. That's why I'm bringing them. And I know I do it every year. So the Lord has the prerogative in his timing. People are called at different times, at different seasons. Some came into the kingdom from its inception. Others came at its conclusion. Some were in the church a long time. Others recently came. Those who came before should not expect any favors more than those who came later. The same to do with service. If somebody come after me and God see it fit to use them, nobody should say anything. If one proves to be useful, that is recent, those who are old-timers should be grateful to God for adding to his vineyard. And the Lord had to put Peter in his place, because Peter, as a man, put his foot in his mouth. The Lord has the prerogative to gather his people sovereignly. He gathers his people timely. And we come to our third subheading. Christ gathers his people indiscriminately. Verse 8. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, all of them, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. See how the Lord view his people? Indiscriminately, each servant got the same wage, a penny a day. It is a parable. A penny a day was the normal pay in those days for a day's work. In verse 4 and verse 7, the Lord promised to give each man what is right, because he's righteous. He can't give you anything else but that which is right. And by the way, as you were saying today, Nigel, maybe I might come down with terminal cancer, or I might come down with something else. The Lord give every man what is right. No argument. That's it. Whatever you have, the Lord give you what is right. Remember that, Sister Peters, okay? And tell Mr. Peters that I say that, okay, when you go home. At least you got something to say that you learned from the message. He's sovereign. The Lord's vineyard is comprised of people of all nations whom he has gathered indiscriminately, Jew, Gentile. Hear what the prophet, and I read it to you, Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, verse 7. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. So you've got an understanding. When the Lord is talking about the vineyard, he's talking about the church. He's talking about his organized people. He gathers all kinds indiscriminately. Black are no different than white, even though some may think so. The Lord The kingdom of God is likened to a net. You read this parable, don't you? That gathers all kinds of fish. You know, I mean, you put down, we had something back home that we used to call, what was that thing now that make out a wire, Curtis, with a little hole, that a fish pot. And you put it down, Brother Nigel, and you go back for it 2 days later. And when you go back and you take it up, this is a big thing, though. You see all kinds of fish in there, all kinds of species in there that you never even thought about. But some of them you couldn't eat. You had to throw them out, throw them back in the water. Well, that's the gospel. It's like a net that attracts all kinds of people, good and bad, you know. And that's the church. The gospel attracts people. And tell me about it in Africa. All kinds of people. Because people come into the church for various reasons. But the gospel is what attracts them. And we should be faithful. As I was telling Nigel yesterday, the gospel, when you are faithful to the gospel sieves out people. You will find that people would come here and they will stay a little while. And once you maintain faithfulness to the gospel begins to sieve them out. And whoever is left are those who are listening to the gospel. Which one are you? Would you be sifted out later? And this is what this is talking about. God gathers his people, and you should be thankful. God also grants gifts to men indiscriminately. For what dost thou have that thou didst not receive? And if thou have received it, what are you bragging about? In speaking of gifts to the people in the congregation, the scripture says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 7. In the parable of the talents, one had 10, another had 5, another had 1. One had 1 and buried it. So he said, you give me 5, you give me 10, you give me 1. So he's a hard man. So I just put it down. And some of us in the church are like this. I can't do this, I can't do that. So I do nothing. You should listen to the word of God. Each man is accountable for what he had. If one is given a task that seems small, don't gripe. If one is given a task that seems big, God gives the same grace for both. So, first man, hey, Christ has the prerogative. He gathers people sovereignly, timely, indiscriminately. That's the first hey. But the Lord of the vineyard holds men accountable. Verse 8 tells us that. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. Why didn't he say beginning from the first to the last? I don't know. The word evening is not necessarily a reference to the time of the day, but it refers to the end of time when all are gathered to give account. So we see our first heading. We've covered it, Tyler. So get your notes. Next week we'll discuss it when I come over there. Okay? The people's perspective, the next half of the lesson, 9 through 16. Now to think biblically, people, to think like Christ, a person must have the mind of Christ. People today in the church do not have the mind of Christ to see things from a biblical perspective. And this is what we shall see in the rest of the chapter as we bring it down, as we wind it down. The people's perspective. Verse 9 and 10, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Here we see the insidious nature of man. It shows us that how we are like, what we are like. We measure God and we measure our works. People have a way of looking for what the Lord has not promised in the scriptures. Like you were saying, people demand healing. People see themselves as deserving. This is man's nature, unless he's arrested by grace. We always see ourselves as entitled to God's goodness. Why did this happen to him? He was serving the Lord all these years. Why? People often leave the church because they did not get what was entitled to them. Everybody that I interviewed before they leave the church, they had some gripe because of what they didn't get. Don't come to me with that rubbish. Just leave in peace. We should read the scripture again. We don't have the mind of Christ. When Saul's grandson Mephibosheth was brought to the king's table, he saw himself as a dead dog. He knew that David should have wiped him out as a son of Saul, an enemy. And he was called not only to the king's table to eat, but continually. That's what salvation is. That's the attitude. Why did you take note of me? This dead dog. Dogs were unclean animals. And he wasn't an unclean God guy. He was a covenant guy, the son of Saul. Yet he saw himself rightly as how a Christian ought to see himself, a dead dog. Let's read the story again. I think it is 2 Samuel 9. Favorite passage of mine. I like to preach on it. Yeah. But people feel they're entitled. Not only was this guy call himself a dead dog, he was lame at his feet. In other words, he had a continual issue. He had remained in sin, like me and you, that needed to be tended to. And that's why we come to church. And some people haven't grasped this. You don't see them for weeks. And yet they're lame at their feet. They can't walk the straight and narrow. These ones who came on the job first were expecting a bigger paycheck than the ones who came last. What an insidious idea. They were viewing the householder as an unfair employer. They saw salvation and service as working for wages and not free grace. That's man's people's perspective in the church. Do you have that perspective? And some of us really think that we are deserving of the Lord's goodness. This was the premise from which the parable came. And Peter says, we have forsaken all and follow you. What is in it for us? The answer is every true servant gets the same grace. Undeserving grace. Sister Jackie. Take for instance this matter, as I was saying, of rewards that some men really get up there and teach. I want to argue with me. This is a dangerous teaching. Brother Offneal, don't go there. Please don't go there with the young people. Man is not deserving of any goodness from God. So people think they are deserving. Second, people are judgmental. Notice verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. He's called a good man, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. I know some of our people talk under their breaths. They talk under their breaths. I know, based on some of the questions that I'm asked, people here murmur under their breaths. They murmur, they don't trust the judgment of the leaders that God gave to them. And we can become like these people murmuring underneath our breath, not knowing that the Lord hears and hates murmuring. Read, go through Numbers again. Read it carefully. Verse 1, call the landowner the householder. Verse 11 calls him the good man of the house. And you and I know that there's only one good, and that is God. And man has a way of setting the terms for salvation. And people have a way of determining who should get what and who shouldn't get what. And at times I have to say that I'm like that. When the church, Brother Depardieu, was giving the people in Zimbabwe, and by the way, we might have to give people out of the money that we have already, Brother Colin, we might have to give the people in Shugutu, those poor people, because somehow word got all the way down 150 miles to Shugutu. So this is a practical observation. When we do that, by the way, we are making ourselves judges. We are being judgmental of the law. And we don't make judgments of the law. The Bible says in James 1:11, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judge of his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. So we have to think biblically, even though, like I say, at times, I too am tempted to, Marcel, I wouldn't give her anything, but forget her. But then we recant quickly. I says, look, the Lord didn't treat us that way. Let us do the right thing. Yeah, that's how we are, but always go back and says, what the Lord would have me to do. So it's a practical lesson for me as well as it is for you. Verse 3 through 16, the last portion, 13 through 16, we'll close with these last verse. But he answered one of them and said, and by the way, it was a ringleader that was leading this crowd. And it's always a ringleader. He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. This is probably the foreman. This is, you know, I won't call him a name. Mason is a foreman. I do thee no wrong. Did thou not agree with me for a penny? Take thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, the few are chosen. Salvation is of the Lord. And he does what he wills with his salvation. We're not deserving, brethren, of any goodness from the hand of the Lord. These were some stiff words. Now, we often think that the Lord is this softy. You know, he doesn't want to hurt anybody. You know, he talks sweet words. He doesn't offend any. But these are some stiff words. It's a lesson concerning the sovereignty of Christ. Men like to raise questions about the Lord's prerogative in choosing who he wills. They say if God selects some and not others, and some of you children are saying the same thing, he's not fair. Let me tell you something very nicely. God doesn't have to be fair. He is holy. He is just. As a matter of fact, fairness is not an attribute of God. You get that from? If God was fair, every one of us should go to hell if he was fair. He's just. He's love. He's sovereign. He is not fair. He doesn't have to be fair. You and I have to be fair. Stop bringing God down to your level. He doesn't have to be fair. He said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. If God was fair, everyone would follow that direction. But God in his sovereignty made out during various periods of time, especially the New Testament time, the day, and selects and gathers sovereignly, timely, indiscriminately. And who are you and I to murmur about who he gathers? Brethren, this is the parable before us. Now, having shown the prerogative of Jesus Christ, having shown the people's perspective, we close, we conclude by saying three simple points, three quick lessons in, by way of practical observations and applications. One is, men do not seek God. He seeks us. And if God is seeking you, you cannot resist God. The best thing for you to do is to humbly acknowledge him. If you find in your soul, you know, the Lord is calling you, the next thing you should do is to acknowledge and to ask the Lord to be gracious. And once you begin to get that conviction, maybe God is seeking you. Maybe you have run the circuit, but God is seeking you. Maybe you was idling spiritually. God is seeking you. You come out and he find you idling at the 11th hour, because that's where we are now. Four times in the narrative, brethren, and he went out. And whenever you sit under God's word, God is sending out his spirit to call you and me into his vineyard. We as a church should also consider this phrase. If you and I are going to make a difference, and he went out. A lot of us only come here and sit and are fed. And that's why he says, Brother Mason, stop badgering people. Maybe God didn't call them. Men do not seek God. God seek them. B, Christians are called to serve. We hear this umpteen times, we have heard this. Twice we read, go ye. And this should be quite familiar to us, as I said. Twice we read of those standing idle. You don't have to teach a Sunday school class, brethren. You don't have to do that to serve or play an instrument. We only see some of you on Sunday, some of our people. And if you're fortunate, we might see them on Sunday evenings or Tuesday. But what about the other 24 sevens? The vineyard of Christ needs attention. When the Lord's servants begin to come here during the summer, they need clean linen. Linen ain't going to just drop off the bed and go to the laundromat. It needs the wives here to take that linen. I only see some of you on Sundays. The curtains up there can rot. And we got homes. Our wives here got homes. Your wives got homes. But yet the curtains up there rotting. And one person got to take them home and wash them. This is a large vineyard. I tell you, I'm going to make practical applications. I see. And you can only make applications, Colin, based on what you see. And if you see and can't make applications, you shouldn't preach. It's terrible. Why is it like that? So these ones standing idle, well, you might say, but I doing enough. Well, so am I. I was up on a ladder changing light bulbs last week. But you get what I'm saying. The vineyard needs attention. But I'm talking about practical things as I close. Men do not seek God, Christ. He seeks us. We are called to serve, to labor in the vineyard. It needs our service. The text says that he put a hedge, he put a fine prat, he put a tower, he put all these things to protect. And that's you. You are those things to sustain and to keep. But last but not least, Christians are accountable to God. Always remember that. In verse 15 and 16, the Lord uses steward to call the laborers to account. And one day, the trumpet will sound. The Lord will descend. And the Lord said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Verse 16. So we thank you for a good day. We ask the Lord to bless the day, Brother Presley, as you come. Take these messages to heart. Go home and ponder them. Meditate on them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sought to open up your word yet again. And anything that was said that was not from you, we ask that you will dismiss it and that you will bring it under the blood of Christ. Lord, everything that is profitable, it came from you, and it came from you opening our eyes and our understanding. And anything that is applied in the scripture, it is because you have granted us the strength to do of your good will. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.